So a few weeks back, merely just, what was it, April 2nd, I believe, that we came upon Palm Sunday this year, and we went through the story of the triumphal entry in John chapter 12. So we jumped ahead a little bit, but we come back to that place now, to John chapter 12, and our study of John. We didn't want to just kind of blow over because we've done that, been there kind of thing, but we wanted to kind of take it and go through it again. How many of you know that no matter how many times you go through the Word of God, it's never lame? Amen? It's never too many times, right? There's always things that you can get out of the Word of God that can draw our hearts closer to the Father, draw our hearts closer to Jesus Christ the Son, draw our hearts to understand the Spirit's work within us. That's what the Word of God does. It enlivens us. The great gospel speaks to us and it lives in us and it drives us to holiness. It drives us to know God. And so I, with no hesitation, jump back into the triumphal entry today. We're going to look at it in a little bit different way as I was speaking to the kids just now. We're going to be kind of looking at it as what kind of lessons do we find in the triumphal entry that we can relate to our preparations for the coming King, that is Jesus Christ, coming through the clouds one day in a sky near you. Here he comes. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's go. I know where our text is generally John chapter 12, but let's just jump right into Luke chapter 19. So this is a different version or a different rendering, I should say, from Dr. Luke as he looks upon this remembrance of Jesus Christ coming. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem, verse 29. As he approached Bethage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples and said, "Go into the village ahead of you. As you enter it, you will find a young donkey tied there on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'What are you untying it? Why are you untying it?' say this, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent left and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the young donkey, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the donkey?' 'The Lord needs it,' they said. Then they brought it to Jesus. And after throwing their robes on the donkey, they helped Jesus get on it. As he was going along, they were spreading their robes on the road. Now he came near the path down the Mount of Olives, and the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God, glorifying with a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen. 'The King who comes in the name of the Lord is the blessed one. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Father God, this day may our voices ring. May our hearts ring with the praises of our God from on heaven, on high. And as you prepare for that great day, Lord God, may our eyes be tuned to the skies. Let our minds and our hearts prepare to meet you face to face, where we will gratefully bow a knee with all of creation. Do in us today, Lord God, what only your Spirit can do. Enliven our hearts, enliven our eyes, enliven our minds, that we may know you, that we may see you. Glorify yourselves in this, O great Trinity. Pray this in your name. Amen. So if we're looking at how to prepare ourselves for the coming king, we have some principles that I think we can draw from in this triumph, because Jesus is coming in triumph, right? He is coming through the clouds someday soon, as far as the scripture says, and he is going to come, and he is not going to be wearing a crown of thorns. He is going to be wearing all the glory and majesty of heaven. And he is going to come before this place, every place. He is going to come to this world, and he is going to be on full display in all of his greatness. And all your aches and all your pains and all your sorrows will be swept away because of the glory of God. We have sung, and thank you, Olivia, for I just kind of give her a little hint on what we're going to be talking about, and she fills the whole time up with speaking of the coming. Did you catch the theme? The coming of the King. Sing to the King. Ancient of Days. The Revelation song. Worthy is the Lamb. That is a great day. It is coming. Are you prepared? Now for the church, we should always understand that we are in this consistent and constant movement towards greater and greater preparation. Like the 10 virgins, right? They're supposed to be getting ready. And 5 of them were and 5 of them weren't. We're supposed to be readying ourselves and preparing ourselves for that day of his coming. Because we do not know the day. We do not know the hour. He is going to come swiftly. We're going to talk about that in a second. He's going to come swiftly like a thief in the night. And that is going to both be terrifying and it is going to be glorious. For those who have chosen Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it is going to be a glorious, glorious, redemptive day. And he is going to sweep us away. And it's going to be great. But for those who have stuck a fist up to the Lord all these years, perhaps that's you. For all of you who have resisted and held back, and you've said, not yet, not yet, I'm not ready for that. And all the preparation time that you have been given has been squandered. That's going to be a terrifying day. Because the God of all glory is going to come. And there is going to be a reckoning. We talked about this recently in Matthew 25. He says, and the kingdom will be as this. And he comes and he divides the sheep from the goats, right? There is going to be consequence to what our decision has been and whether we are worshiping and preparing for the King of Kings. Or whether we have put it aside and just been reluctant, tentative, or even boldly and aggressively against it. It's not going to matter that day whether you've believed it or not at that point. It's going to be true. It is going to be absolute and it's going to be in front of our eyes. And any kind of doubts that we may have had, even the people of God who have doubts and we are not certain how this is all going to play out, it's all going to be told right there. How do we prepare for such a day? Well, what you're going to see is there's some very practical things that we can find in both this and in the book of John. And when we look at these two juxtaposed together, we're going to see that there is great preparation that we can make. Let's make preparations just as we have been commanded. And look at this. He's going before them, and he sent two of the disciples. This is now Luke chapter 19, starting verse 29. In verse 30 it says, go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a young donkey. He says, go. And this is what you're supposed to do. Now, this is not covered at all in the book of John, just to let you know. That's why we haven't heard this recently. Luke chapter 19 looks at it and it puts a little bit of detail into here that John does not. But in preparation for the coming king, when he says go, what do? You go. When he tells you to speak, you speak what you are told to speak. When they ask you if there's a, why are you untying this donkey, he says, tell them the master has need for it. Now, we get no other like notation or idea of what happens, but you know, they go and they take the donkey, they untie it, and as they're untying it, the owner comes and says, why are you untying it? But they've already been given the answer, what to be speaking, right? They don't sit there and hem and haw, and he's like, I don't know. No, they know what they're about. They go where they're supposed to be going, and they say what they're supposed to be saying. This is all in preparation for what? Do they actually know what's going on? We have no knowledge that they do, right? Go and get a donkey, untie it, and bring it to me. So they go and get a donkey. And if they ask you why you're untying it, tell them this. And so they go and untie a donkey, and when they're asked, they tell them this. The master has need. End of story. The next thing we see is they're bringing the donkey to Jesus. So there are a couple things to understand here. In preparation for the King of Kings, whatever it is that he is calling you to go and do, he has already set the path for you to do it. He has already given you all the goods. He's laid out the road before you. Go and do, go and speak. So sometimes we sit here and scratch, like, how could I possibly be prepared for the king to come back for us? I don't feel like I could ever be prepared, you might think to yourself. But we're going to find out through these passages that there's nothing to do other than living your life as though it's about to happen. This is why the gospel continuously tells us, and throughout Revelation, I can read off time after time after time in Revelation, I am coming quickly. Why is he saying that all the way 2,000 almost years ago? Because he wants our minds and our hearts to be trained in preparation for the coming king. This is why. He's setting our hearts towards that. Doesn't our hearts ache for the day of the coming of the king? And I say that understanding that some of us are a bit taken back by that concept. Believers, yes, but we're young. They're young, right? They're young. I'm not any longer young. But I can remember when I was young and saying, oh, Lord, just hold off just a little bit. In the meantime, what has happened in the past 30 years? Our world has spiraled further and further out of control. How many times do I say at 50, come, Lord Jesus, that I may not have said when I was 20? But come, Lord Jesus. Oh, that my heart would have been there when I was 20. Oh, that my heart would have been it with that mindset when I was 20 and 30 and 40 in the way that I have it at 50 and where some of you are at 60 and 70 and 80 or beyond. Because the older we get, the closer we get to that point, the more we realize, like, this world is not my home. Come, Lord Jesus, take me from this place. I love my family. I love the world. I love my church. But come, Lord Jesus, save us. Save us, O God. Show up and take us away from this place because it's too much. Talking to one of my sisters this morning, a couple sisters actually this morning, and it's too much. It's so much, one on top of another, on top of another, on top of another, and it's just, there's time when you can't even catch your breath. And those times, yes, our voices, come, Lord Jesus. Well, that may be that all the time, that we're always ready to go, always ready to speak as we're commanded, that we're always ready to honor the king and to serve the king. What do they do here? They come back with the donkey. In verse 15, the Lord needs it, they said. Verse 34, verse 35, then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their robes on the donkey, they helped Jesus get on. Why would they throw robes on the donkey? This is similar to throwing robes on the ground. It's in honor and respect so that the King of Kings could ride upon the donkey's back, not get himself soiled or dirty, to honor him, to prepare. This is all in preparation, right? They haven't even started walking down the road yet. It's all in preparation. But they honor him by taking their coats off and putting it over the donkey. Later on, they're going to do it to the other disciples that are out in front. They're laying down their coats and they're laying down palms in front of him, right? That's out of honor and out of respect and out of praise for him. Then they help him onto the donkey, serving him, being there, assisting him. What are we supposed to do in order to prepare for the coming king? All these things in everyday life. Every one of these things are assigned for us the way we're supposed to prepare our hearts. We're to go as we're supposed to go. We're supposed to speak the way we're supposed to speak. We're supposed to honor the king in everyday life, constantly, continuously, and we're to serve him. This is in preparation for his coming. And so we look at this and we learn more from the people that are now down the road. For those of you that travel with me to Israel, there's still to this day, there's all kinds of roads that lead you from the very tip-top part of Mountain of Olives all the way down to the valley, right? The Kidron Valley down below, as you look up toward the old walls of Israel. And this road is pretty steep and it's pretty lengthy, okay? And as you walk down this, all the people are gathering around in front of him and they're laying down their coats. And as he was going along, they're spreading their robes in the road. Now he came near the path near the Mount of Olives, and the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully. How can we take, what can we take away from it with our preparation? In preparation from it, we should welcome him with a life of creative, lively, corporate praise. That's what we do here in Amherst Baptist. Corporate praise is what we do together. And it is one thing for us to, of course, have daily worship time and praise and communion and intimacy with Christ, but it is something special. It's supposed to be something special when the people of God gather like this. When you are here in this very room together and we are lifting up voices together, this is why our leaders and we as music leaders, we get excited when we hear the voices of the people of God speaking and shouting and singing together. That corporate nature, that there's something powerful in a singular voice going up and worshiping with anticipation. That's powerful. Forsake not the coming together of the saints. This is for your benefit. This is for the benefit of the other saints. This is for the church of God. This is why there was so much controversy and difficulty through that COVID time when people are saying, stay away, and people are saying, but we are called to come together, and it was difficult. I get it. And I'm not trying to one side or the other, but God doesn't want that to be forever. He wants the people of God to come together and to lift up our voices together. Man, isn't it great when we just like bellow out a chorus together, a hymn together? I was down in Southern Seminary a couple years ago for a seminar, and you know, I love you ladies, but there is nothing like hearing an entire chapel filled of men bellowing out, "Great is thy faithfulness." That shakes the walls. One voice passionately speaking of the faithfulness of God. It's powerful. Don't forsake the coming together of the saints. We should come together with creative, lively, corporate praise so that we may jointly anticipate the coming King. That should be the joy of our hearts, is to come together and to dialogue with each other, to even sharpen each other as far as, you know, proper doctrine and understanding of the Word of God. We should be doing it with anticipation, with praise on our lips. Don't you get tired of getting together with people and just hearing complaints? Just hearing mumblings and grumblings? You have that? You have that circle? That sometimes you're just like, yeah, I think I'm going to avoid that circle today. Because I've heard enough mumbling and grumbling for a lifetime, quite honestly. And so you kind of stay away. Don't you guys get tired of not having praise? Because praise lifts us up. It lifts up certainly the King of Kings, but it lifts our spirits up because we're focusing on something that is good and it is holy and is acceptable, right? Let praise be on our lips. You want to prepare for the King of Kings, but you want grumbling to be on your tongue? It doesn't work that way. As the King of Kings, is preparing to descend to His people, to come to His place, the anticipation should be growing. The praise should be mounting. The proclamation of how great He is should be building. We should be proclaiming the great name of Jesus Christ. Do you love the name of Jesus? Man, I've written a couple songs that we sing every once in a while here if you understood, this goes back deep into my early life in Christ. I love to speak the name of Jesus. And not just Jesus, but all of His names, right? The glory that is found in the greatness of His character and in the name of Christ, it should be just bursting out of us. That's the preparation of the people of God for the coming King. Praise, proclamation, anticipation. Building up this beauty of Jesus and His name and the fame of all that He has done. Wouldn't it be so much better if we as believers, we hold fast to the great things that He has done already and allow that to be in our lips and proclamation rather than the grumblings. The way that we kind of put people in their places, the sarcasm. The ways that we represent ourselves to other people, and sometimes we become famous for. We as the body of Christ ought not to be famous outside of making Him famous. That's what a believer is. Proclaiming the great name and fame of Jesus should be all we are about. More of Him, less of us, that He may increase, that we may decrease. Do I care that anybody knows of Amherst Baptist Church or Eric Napoli? I don't care, ultimately. Oh, that the name of Jesus Christ be lifted up. If people are drawn here, then so be it. But we're not in some kind of like promotional crusade here, trying to get people to know that we're out there. It's, you know, kind of the common way of doing church planting these days and building up church has to do with, you know, trying to elevate your church is better than your grandma's church. Elevating your church is being cooler and hipper and better and all that. God help us. Because all that is doing is building up the name and fame of a person or a place. God help us. We want to know why there's so much corruption in the soul and in the heart of the church today. Church worldwide. It's because people are so much more about their own fame and their present situation here on this earth than they are about the anticipation of the coming King and His name and His fame. Am I saying too much? Let our hearts be touched by this. Let our hearts be sensitive to the point that when we see that going on, we catch ourselves from going forward in that. We catch ourselves, and as brothers and sisters, perhaps in this place or another place, listen, we don't need you going out promoting Amherst Baptist. We need to be promoting Jesus Christ, the coming King who is coming to separate the sheep and the goats. And there is a time coming when it's not going to matter what denomination, what church you came from, who your best speaker was, or what you kind of mission trips you've been taking. That's all going to be no longer relevant when the King of Kings breaks through the clouds. It's all about where your heart has been all that time. Have you been proclaiming Him? Have you been drawing people to the beauty of Christ? No, don't get me wrong. I love when people come here. Like we sat around tables last night and we said, you know, what drew you to Amherst Baptist? That's beautiful. I love hearing the good report about God's people at Amherst Baptist. No doubt about it. But that is not what we are to be about primarily. Our primary existence is to lift up and proclaim the name and fame of Jesus Christ. And if that's happening within the body of Christ, you're going to start to see people drawn to the beauty and the fame and the name of Jesus Christ. And you're going to have a different look. You're going to have people coming to Christ. You're going to have people that are stirring the waters of baptism. You're going to have a revival. Because the people's attention is not about a place. It's not about your mumblings and your grumblings. It is about the beauty of Jesus Christ, the coming Lord. And so it changes pretty much everything. Let us welcome Him now, here and now, with a life that is creative and lively. Let us build in anticipation. Okay, this is not moving forward. There we go. Next thing on the line, let us understand, remember, and go after Him. Interesting, let's turn to John chapter 12. Something is actually up on our board out here this past week or so. I want to draw attention to John chapter 12 and also the triumphal entry, but moving down to verse 16. Jesus was on this donkey, and He came down, and this is what it says of the disciples in verse 16. His disciples did not understand these things at first. However, when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about Him, and that they had done these things to Him. Meanwhile, the crowd which had been with Him when He called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify. This is why the crowd met Him, because they heard that He had done this sign. Let me ask you a question. Why did the disciples not understand? What could, now I understand it's kind of like it was in front of their faces, right? Sometimes we miss the things that are so just right there, right? Jesus Christ, He keeps on telling them, right? I'm going to die. I'm going. I'm going to go and die. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. This is not going to end the way you think it's going to end. Mary, just last week we talked about Mary breaking the nard over his feet, and he says these words. He says, she did this to prepare me for my burial. Okay, and he's been talking about his very imminent coming death and burial. But they did not see it. They did not understand. And they were bewildered. They're coming down the pathway there, out of the Mount of Olives, down the Mount of Olives, I should say, down into the valley and up into, eventually he's going to go up into the temple gates there. And as this is taking place, they're sitting there like, wow, this is absolutely amazing. How did this happen? They're just like kind of in wonderment, like, this is just incredible. We all thought he was coming here to die. And they really thought that he had become like some kind of superstar or something like that. And that they were kind of, you know, like the guys riding his coattails. They did not understand. But later on, that they would remember, they would go back and they'd remember the things that he had said. He said, ah, that's what was going on that day we call Palm Sunday. That's what was going on. Now, how could they have understood? Well, they could have understood simply by knowing the Word of God a little bit better. The Old Testament is replete with talking about the suffering servant. It's replete with talking about the way that Christ, all the way back to the King David, all the way back to Genesis. And we can talk about so many different ways that the Bible foreshadows and expresses and points to the fact that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was going to have to die. But again, so close and in person. Sometimes the things that are so close to us are hardest for us to see. And so there he is. He's doing all these things. He's speaking all these things. How could they have heard? How could they have known? How could they have understood in real time when it was taking place? They had focused more upon the Word, perhaps. Or maybe it was all just clouded for them. Maybe it was just like, so they didn't see. But they could have listened to Jesus' own words, right? We have them written down for us to see that Jesus was talking about these things. So what does it say about us? What would you, as a disciple, what would you want to know? How could you understand about his second coming? Well, we could know his word. In Revelation 22:20, it says, he is coming. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Revelation 22:20. He is coming. Acts 1:10-11, I was representing here with the children. Jesus is there. He's been around them for now 40 days. He goes up to the mountain, and he ascends into the air, and they all stand there looking. And they just stand there looking. And an angel is down here next to them, and they don't even see him. They just stand there looking. And they're like, what are you looking to the clouds for? Don't you know that just as well as he's gone up, he's going to come back in the same way? He is coming. Acts chapter 1. Look at 1 Peter 1:7. Let's turn there. 'You rejoice in this, though now for a short time you have not had to struggle in various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, more valuable than gold, which perishes through though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, that is, of his coming. You love him, though you have not seen him, and though not seeing him now, you believe in him and rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy, because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. He is talking of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation 1:7, it says again, he is coming. Revelation 22:12 says, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work." He's coming quickly, but he's coming quietly. 2 Peter 3:10 says this, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away and the great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." He is coming. He's coming quickly, and he's coming quietly. And no one knows the day. Jesus says, and being asked of his disciples, "When is the end coming, Lord?" And they're anticipating it within their day and time. And he says, "No man knows the hour. In fact, not even the angels, not even the Son of Man himself knows. Only the Father knows." That's all conundrum to us. We don't understand all that. But God is coming. He's sending his Son back. And he's coming quickly. He's coming quietly. And nobody knows the day. If you hear somebody that's starting to mark the calendar, I had a local guy here that was marking his calendar saying Jesus is coming back on this day. And that day is long gone. A couple of years ago, a friend of mine was making that prophecy, and I just had, you know, just like anybody else, you know, you're making that prophecy, and you're wrong. You're saying this is the word of the Lord. That's some strong words. Better make sure you're right. And he wasn't. And I'm concerned about that kind of mentality, about people trying to pinpoint when Jesus Christ is going to come back. Let's not concern ourselves about that, because if you concern yourselves about that, you're missing really the entire point of Revelation. Revelation is about signs and times, but it's not about trying to pinpoint when Jesus Christ is coming back. It's talking about the glory of God is real and it is coming back. And we can totally lose ourselves in all the ins and outs of what Revelation is, all the scary stuff and the beasts and all this stuff, which is all very relevant. But don't miss the big picture for all the little stuff that's in there. The big picture is he is coming back. He is coming quickly. He is coming back like a thief in the night. And no one knows the hour. So be prepared. Prepare yourself. Prepare each other. Prepare your children, for the day is coming. Could be upon us. Could be today. Things are moving together just as it is said. Does that mean it's going to happen today? No man knows the hour. Shall we say that a few more times? Let's not get ourselves so caught up in trying to figure God out and just bow at in his presence. Glorify him, worship him, and say, "Come, Lord Jesus, we anticipate you. Prepare our hearts for you, O God." And let's remember today how faithful he has been to accomplish his word. Hebrews 1:1 says, "Long ago God spoke to the fathers by prophets at different times and in different ways. In these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. God has appointed him, Jesus, heir of all things, and made the universe through him. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word and making purification for sin. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." Let's remember how much he has done already to satisfy everything that he said he was going to do. In Matthew, just after we're talking about here, Matthew 5 and the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "You know, I have not come to abolish the law, but I have come to fulfill, to satisfy, to complete the law." He has already done so much. John chapter 19, 30. Does anybody know what that means? That's him hanging on the cross and his final words. "It is finished. It is done. The law is complete. I have satisfied every requirement that is before me. Father God, into your hands I commit my spirit now, because it is done, it is finished, and you are now glorified. Be pleased with me. And he gives his last breath. So let us live today with eyes towards that day. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus says these really sobering words. This came up in our Bible study a couple weeks ago, Sunday night. Many will say to us on that, say to me on that day, Lord, Lord. And they're going to come up with all kinds of excuses of why God should take note of them, right? Even though they particularly have not taken note of Him, but they want Him, Jesus, Lord, Lord, to take note of them. Have we not done miracles in your name? Have we not done all these great works for you? And what's His words? I never knew you, because your heart was not towards me. You never were looking for me. You never prepared your heart for me. You never were concerned about how much sin had just totally encumbered your life. Yeah, you did works, but works do not save you. Trust and belief in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior is all that will save us on that day. Lord, Lord, may that day be that every person in this place here, in your families, in your little ones, they will say that day, Lord, Lord, and they will say, and Jesus will say, come, faithful servant, unto your rest. Come. You have done well. You have believed well, and you have your mind. The Hebrews chapter 10 gives this one last encouragement for today. It's actually verse 22 through 25, and it says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since He who promised is faithful. And let us watch out for one another to provide love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. What day approaching? The day approaching. The day of Jesus Christ. I'm confident of this very thing, and He who has begun a good work in you shall continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. This day, that day when Jesus Christ bursts through the clouds and comes and takes His people. That's my confidence, that He will continue to do His work. He is faithful to do the work that He said He was going to do, that He is doing. What we're learning on Sunday nights is that He's always at work doing it. He's always at work. Come and join Him. Participate in Him. Encourage each other to do the same. Visit each other. Write to each other. Lift each other's spirits up, mumbling and grumbling. No. Lift up their spirits, enliven them. Listening ears, yes. But softly rebuke those who are needing correction and encourage each other to live the life of Christ in anticipation, in honor, in service to the King of Kings. That is the way we prepare for this King who is coming. Put these things into our hearts. This is not a checklist. It's not a checklist. This is about full body transformation. Being the people of God that we are called to be today, so that when the day comes, we're expecting it. A thief in the night is only wrong. It's only bad for those who are sleeping in bed and not expecting it. But for those who are steadfast and watchful, the thief of the night is no issue whatsoever. You know He's coming. You know which door He's coming in. You know the situation, just be ready. Be ready and vigilant as people of God, preparing ourselves for that day as though today could be the day. Let your service and your honor of Him be His greatest glory. Let us be that people, shall we? And let's prepare ourselves for Him. Father God, we anticipate the day and the time, which is only known by You, but we anticipate it, Lord God. Come, Lord Jesus. Make it be the cry of our hearts, the things of this material world, the things of the mundane and the material, Lord God. I just pray that You would help us to cut ourselves away from that more and more, so that so much more of our anticipation of life is built upon You. Let us have that heart, Lord God. This body, our families, let's come together to encourage each other to this end, right to the day of Your coming. Oh God, come, Lord Jesus. We pray in the name of Jesus.